follow you. Lord, just be with us here in this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Let's stand. Hymn number 28, the hymnal to God be the glory.
Good morning. Yesterday, Joyce and Atisha had had the puppets, and Joyce had the puppets, and Natisha had the clowns at Villa Marie Nursing Home yesterday. And they had a good turnout with the residents, and they really, really did good. And the residents, they would be clapping, they'd sing along, you know, some of the song, not all of them. And Natisha, she, if you want to be a clown, now she can make you into one. I mean, she's good at what she does. But anyway, then she blowed up a bunch of them long blooms, narrow blooms about that long, and they made dogs or whatever out of them. Then the kids, they passed them out to the residents, and they just, it just really something to see. But anyway, they all had a good time. And Billy, he helped the teacher with round up all those kids, and that had to be a job. But anyway, we had Helen Burkhart had a stroke. I believe that was Jim Plaster's
sister.
And then Everett Winters, he's home.
No, he's not. He's there. Church, right there.
Where? Oh.
Right there.
Oh. Oh. Yeah. Yeah.
He's
quick. And then Kevin Brown, which is my nephew, he was going to have a procedure yesterday, but they failed to tell him to get off his Plavix, and they can't do it. They're going to set it up for a later date. And then Lina Steenbergen, she's at Jess City Manor and the rehab. I don't know how long that's going to be. Then Doug Gray is doing better, and Gary said, just keep him in your prayers. But Doug went a long ways, I tell you. Is there anybody got any praises, anything? No? Well, let's go and pray. Dear God, just thank you for this day, and dear God, just thank you for the many blessings. And I just want to lift all these people up that we just talked about to you. And dear God, just watch over them. And just be with Brother Allen this morning and whatever you put on his heart. And if there's someone with us that maybe does not know you and would like to know a little bit more about you, just seek somebody out this morning before they leave. And bring us back the next opportunity. In your holy name, amen.
Let's stand. This will be our offertory hymn, number 90, God Will Take Care. First and last verse.
God will take care of you. God will take care. too many things to remember. I've been low and I've been high. I'm glad some, but oh, I've cried. Teardrops fell like gentle rain, washing away the pain. In my dreams and deep despair, I called the shepherd's name in prayer. Master, shepherd of the sheep, help me. And he spoke in gentle tongues to me. Climb high and see that beyond the misty veil, the sun is shining. Follow me where tears are washed away. The path that leads to Calvary is marked with tears you shed for me. A rugged cross you bore with love to bring me to my knees. How can I then give less than all? Uphold me, Lord, lest I fall upon the rocky hills so steep. And he spoke in gentle tongues to me. Climb higher and see that beyond the misty veil, the sun is shining. Follow me where tears are washed away. Follow me where tears are washed away.
Guys, good morning. Come on, let's try again. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
There you go. Excited, you're in church. It's awesome, isn't it? All right, you know who we're still talking about today? No, Jacob. Still going ahead. If you guys remember through all the story blanket we've gone through, if we kind of up here, we kind of got with Jacob. Let me find him here. I'm looking through here. Kind of the story of Jacob starts down here. He's kind of the second row here. If you remember, he has a brother named Esau, right? Did him and Esau get along for you guys that were here? Not really, right? Esau wasn't that really. Kind of Esau was a complainer, and then Jacob tricked him and like took away his birthright, took away all his stuff, and he wasn't a really good brother to him, was he? And so Esau got mad. So remember what happened? Esau got mad, so Jacob ran away, and he ran over to see some other relatives. Remember what happened when he got there? He found a ladder leading up to heaven. He prayed about that. Very good. And then he got a little further and he found a girl. Remember, he fell in love.
He found angels.
He found a girl and he fell in love. And did he get married?
Yeah.
But he got tricked, didn't he? He had to marry the older sister first. And it said she had weak eyes. I don't know what that means, but I'm going to say if somebody tells you you have weak eyes, it's probably not a compliment. But he had to marry both sisters. And so Jacob's kind of like, you know, I'm not really good at home. I kind of tricked my brother and I ran away from there, but now I'm over here with these other relatives and I'm not getting treated well here. And God says I'm supposed to, you know, be the star of this nation. I'm just going to go back to where he told me to. So he's heading back home. So he's heading back to see Esau, and that's where we catch him right around here. He's heading back to see his brother Esau. And Jacob is scared because Esau is pretty much threatened to kill him next time he sees him. He's like, you tricked me, took away all my birthright. And when they didn't end, when they left, it wasn't a very good time that they left. And so he's kind of nervous, so he's heading back there. And so he tries to bribe his brother, so he sends him a whole bunch of gifts and stuff to kind of say, hey, sorry, and heads him back there. And then he sends his family ahead. And when we come into him here, when we see him right here, he's kind of by himself. He's staying the night by himself. And the scripture tells us that he finds out he ends up wrestling with somebody. Later out, we find out it's an angel that he wrestles with, but he wrestles with somebody all night long. Has you guys ever wrestled before? Anybody ever wrestled? Can you wrestle all night? No, that's a long time. He wrestles all night. And like these guys won't, they're wrestling and they're beating back and forth with each other and they won't give up. I mean, they just kind of, they won't say ever. And finally, the angel, the person there says, Jacob, give up. Leave me alone. And he says, I won't do it. And so he touches Jacob on his hip and he hurts his hip where Jacob has a limp the rest of the time. But then he tells Jacob, you know, you didn't give up all night. I'm going to bless you. Jacob asks for a blessing. He's going to bless him. And so he says, Jacob, your name is no longer Jacob, it's Israel. And now we see, remember, he's going to be the father of the nation of Israel. He sees that his name is Israel. And kind of what we learn from that, guys, is that you can fight all day long and try to do your own thing, but God has a plan and he's going to win. So you can do that all day long, but you just got to kind of do what God wants you to do. But God's still going to take care of you and bless you and kind of argue and do that with that. So I wouldn't wrestle if an angel shows up. I wouldn't wrestle with an angel because you're not going to win. They're gonna win with that. But what ends up, here's a cool thing that ends up happening is Jacob ends up going home and seeing his brother. And guess what happens? Because he's doing the right thing. They become pals. They forgive each other. And they become tight brothers again. Isn't that kind of cool? When you follow God and do what God asks you to do, God takes care of you. And so we see Jacob goes home and he takes care of him. And he changes his name to Israel. Now next week, we get to see that kind of leave the story of Jacob a little bit and see his family. We're going to talk next week about a guy that wore this crazy looking coat called a coat of many colors. So you guys study about that ahead of yourself in Genesis a little bit as we do that. All right? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I know that a lot of times we struggle to do our own thing. But God, we need to be obedient and do what you ask us to do. Thank you, Father, for taking care of us. Thank you for the story of the scripture that tells us that no matter what, you're always in charge. I pray this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and sing As a Deer, 554 in your hymnal.
Desire and I long to work. Thank you, God, for being our God. A God that loves us, a God that cares, a God that conquers. Father, we thank you. As we come and as we think about that worship song we just sang, Father, Lord, just like the deer panteth for the waters, Lord, I pray that our souls do pant for you. Lord, for Father, you're the only thing that can quench the needs of our lives, but most importantly, the needs of our soul. We thank you and praise you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Ray acknowledged that that Everett Winters is here. Isn't it awesome to see him back there? Tell him, welcome him home, huh? If you have not had an opportunity to talk, he hadn't been home very long, but he and Marianne has some of the most heart-touching testimonies of the last few weeks than you'll ever hear in your entire life. So you find time to listen to that. One of these days I'll get Everett to share about his testimony, because it's a powerful testimony of God's greatness and God's power and God's miracle and how God can show the true power he has of what true life is all about. So we're certainly thankful. And thankful for the children's message. But I did notice, Michael, did you see that Weston was the only one that raised his hand when it comes to wrestling? Couldn't believe that. I know all the other kids. And you know what? Alex had said that we got to go to the men's conference. And for you guys who are age 45 and above, you'll know who I'm talking about for sure. But Ted DiBiase was there. They don't know who he is. Too old. Isn't it something when things get so old, people forget? The Million Dollar Man from WWF, but he was there. God transformed his life and gave that testimony about his wrestling. But he also talked about wrestling with sin. And you know, today we're going to be looking in John's Gospel, chapter 10. We can open our Bibles there. We'll get there in here in just a little bit. But you know, Jesus Christ is the conqueror. He's the good shepherd. We're going to be talking about the good shepherd. And we're going to talk about what the Good Shepherd has come to do. He's come to do some remarkable things. And if you would like to follow along, please open up your bulletin. You can look at the sermon notes. You can fill in the blanks when you get there as well. But we see and recognize that Jesus Christ is a Good Shepherd. His sheep is incredibly important to Jesus. In fact, every sheep, whether they're in Jesus' fold or not, are important to him. And he desires for them to be part of the fold. Sometimes there are sheep that come into the fold who begin to wander away. And friends, today you may be one of those wandering sheep. You may be one of those sheep that haven't been found the fold yet for the very first time and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But if you were a sheep that once accepted Christ and you just found yourself wandering away, God has a divine appointment for you here today to be reminded about what the Good Shepherd stands for. Because while every sheep is important, if they wander off, he is willing to do whatever it takes to find you and to bring you back into the safety of the fold. So, you know, he's an incredible God. Because when you think about the sheepfold, there's a lot of safety there. You know, there's a big group of sheep that are all united. But if you have one sheep that goes away and strays away, they become vulnerable. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is willing to take those 99 who are safe and go look for the one who's not safe so that they can be placed into a position where they're safe. So today, perhaps you may be one of those wandering sheep. Perhaps you're exactly where you need to be and you're very snugly committed to being part of the fold. But if you are struggling with wandering away, the cool thing about today's message is that Jesus is coming out just for you to love you back into the fold. Sometimes, friends, you know, our lives get complicated. And sometimes we feel like we become defeated. We make mistakes, followed by a worse mistake, followed by even a worse mistake than that. And before long, we found ourselves once securely in that relationship where we were plugged into worshiping the Lord and doing our quiet times and reading the scriptures and growing in the Word. And then we find ourselves, little by little, wandering and fell until you're wandered far enough from the fold where nobody can see you. Sometimes there might be people here today that they haven't even found the fold for the very first time and they're just wandering around and looking for something. They just don't know what it is, but the good shepherd looks for you also to bring you in. Jesus never stopped searching for his sheep. Elizabeth Cecilia Salfani received news that her brother, who is described by simply being a drunkard and a bum, became so drunk one night that he fell down in the streets of Fergus, Ontario, Canada, where he went to sleep and froze to death. The word finally came back to her and in London, and Elizabeth was absolutely heartbroken. She knew that Jesus always was looking for his wayward sheep, and she hoped that her brother somehow, sometime, even though she had never heard his testimony of saying it did happen, but she had hoped that he may have repented of his sins and accepted Jesus as his Lord. Like I said, she didn't know if he had, but she certainly hoped he had. During her anguish, she wrote a very special poem. The year was about 1851. After she wrote it, it was stored away until after her death. And as a young lady, she passed away young in 1869. And that poem that she wrote was published in a newspaper account in London. And it was read by a man by the name of Ira Sankey. He was a renowned musical person who sang and shared in revival services throughout the world. And he read that paper, and it spoke to his heart. The next evangelism meeting that he was involved with, the evangelist asked him to sing a song, and God immediately moved in his heart, and he took that little newspaper clipping that he had taken out, because that was such a powerful poem that Elizabeth had written. He sat in front of him on the piano, and he began to sing a song. That song, for many decades ago, became one of the greatest songs that sung throughout the churches in the world. It was entitled 99. 99 was that title, and that song provides hope for those wandering but needing the safety of Jesus and his fold. Anyone who has not repented of their sins and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are what we know as lost sheep. They are doomed for eternal punishment in a real and literal place called hell, unless they choose to accept salvation through the Good Shepherd, which we know is Jesus Christ. Elizabeth Salfani's poem goes like this. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the flock, but one was on the hills far away, far off in the cold and dark, away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the shepherd's tender care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered far away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night which the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the bleak desert he heard its cry, all bleeding and helpless and ready to die. Lord, where were these blood drops all the way? They mark out the mountain's track. They were shed for one who had gone astray, ere the shepherd would come back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. And all through the mountains, thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his very own. Beautiful poem that spoke to Elizabeth's heart, and then a couple of decades later spoke to Ira Sankey's heart, and then began to speak to the world's heart. I think this is one of those passages of scriptures, no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, it can touch your heart and speak to you. Because sometimes, some of us, after we accepted Jesus Christ, we are so proud to be part of that flock, and we are growing and being nourished and it was a great place to be, but somehow we find ourselves begin to wander. Some of you have wandered and found your way back through Jesus, and others, maybe you're still wandering a little bit. And others yet, still, maybe you haven't been able to come into the sheepfold because you haven't accepted Jesus. But let me assure you this, that there is rejoicing when a wandering sheep comes into the fold of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. So this morning, we're going to look at chapter 10, verses 11 through 21. If you can open your Bibles with me, and when you find them, if you could stand to your feet as we read and honor the Word of God, John chapter 10, starting with verse 11. God's Word says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your holy and precious word. And Father, your word is truth. And Lord, you have throughout this small little passage of Scripture incredible truths that you want us to not only see and to know and just to hear, but Lord, to understand and to put into practice in our life. Father, as we look at this caring good shepherd, Lord, who's looking for sheep, help, Lord, us to understand the heart of Jesus and his desire that no man perish. Lord, we thank you for who you are. For Father, we know that without the good shepherd, without bringing us into the fold of Jesus, there is no hope. Not only will we see the crisis of this world and not have the hope of this world, Lord, we know most importantly that without Jesus, we have no hope for eternity. Father, as we look into your word, speak to our hearts clearly. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, last week we discovered that Jesus is the gate to the sheepfold. He actually is the conduit from how we are able to come into the fold of the safe fold of becoming a Christian. There is no other way to receive salvation than through Jesus Christ. No matter what you may hear, preach, taught, thought, whatever, there's only one way to come to the Father, and Jesus says he is the way. In the passage today, Jesus shows us the greatness of the Good Shepherd. In this passage, we read that Jesus also was talking about some hired hands. Now, when he's talking about the hired hands, what he's really specifically talking, and we shared last week, he talked in a hyperbole. It means that it had a deeper message. There was another message that he was wanting people to hear and understand. And so as he began to share about this, he was telling the folks that these hired hands are the scribes and Pharisees, those religious rulers that were out there. The hired hands that were scattering sheep and driving them away from the Messiah. The religious leaders or hired hands were plentiful when things were good. But when things came out that were not so good, Jesus says under that stress and that pressure, they don't really care nothing about the sheep. They only care about themselves and they run away. Church, we have to stand strong in Jesus Christ. We must stand strong in the times of adversity. We must stand strong when things are going well and staying in the fold. But when things not so well, we need to stand strong. And we gotta stand strong in God's word of truth and God's word of doctrine. If we fail to stand for Jesus, we're no better than a hired hand that runs away when a challenge comes. For Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. If you're taking notes, the very first point I want to share with you is this. The good shepherd sacrifices for all the sheep. The good shepherd sacrifices for all sheep. Verse 11, it says, "I am the good shepherd." This is Jesus speaking. The good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. Jesus Christ is 100% dedicated to his sheep. His love for his sheep compels him into action. Jesus is not a Lord that does nothing. Jesus is always active. He's always working, just like God the Father. At that time, many people heard Jesus speaking about this good shepherd, and they were hearing him about laying down his life. And for them, it probably didn't mean all that much, because for us today, we know exactly what Jesus is talking about. I wonder how many of the at that moment comprehended the full magnitude of what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying he wasn't simply willing to sacrifice a little for his sheep. Jesus said he was willing to sacrifice all for his sheep, including his own life. Friends, today we understand God's plan of salvation. God is perfect, and he can have nothing to do with sin. That's why as Christians, we no longer live in a life of sin. Sin is something that we turn away from. Not saying that we won't make mistakes sometimes and stumble and fall and commit a sin, but we don't live in a life of sin any longer because Jesus is the master. And if Jesus remains the master, there's not room for two masters in our life. Jesus can't be the master and sin can't be the master at the same time. So sin is completely purged from our life because we choose a totally different lifestyle because of who Jesus Christ is. Today, we don't talk about sin probably nearly enough. We talk about the love of God that draws us to himself and talks about that salvation for all eternity. But there's something that must radically change within us. You know, the moment that we accept Christ, we're regenerated. We become a new creation. And as a result of that, as we begin to grow, we know that living a lifestyle of sin and being attracted to the things that we once did was when we lived in sin is no longer our life. Throughout the Old Testament, however, as we look back into our focal point, the Old Testament revealed that to come into a right relationship with God, something had to be done with the sin in our life. So God required a payment of blood to cleanse men from their sin. That's God's requirement. God's perfect and righteous and all-knowing and all-powerful, and that's what God says needed to be able to see the payment for our sins to be done. So he required in the Old Testament a blood sacrifice. He instructed what specific animals were acceptable for a sacrifice. The Israelites followed God's instructions, but there was a problem. The law was easy for God to follow because, well, God's perfect. But man, not so much. We struggle. Sin remains a constant attack in our lives to tempt us and to try us. But throughout the Old Testament, the priests provided a blood sacrifice for the sins of those who were worshiping. They were certainly forgiven for that moment and all the past sins that they had confessed. But the moment that they left that time of worship and sacrifice and redemption and the blood of that clean animal, that sheep or that bull, the moment they left and sinned again, another blood sacrifice was needed. But Jesus, he's given us a glimpse of what we're seeing in our focal passage today. Jesus changed everything. In our focal passage, he said the good shepherd was going to lay down his life for his sheep. We know today that Jesus, with Jesus' death on the cross, God's requirement for redemption through blood is absolutely met perfectly. For those who accept it, Jesus' forgiveness provides a forgiveness of all of our past sins, all of our current sins, and something the Old Testament blood sacrifice of animals could never do. It provides us a continual blood covering of our future sins as well. Once we belong to God, we belong to him. And next week we have a beautiful passage in John you can read through as you prepare it, talking about how secure that relationship is with God the Father when we accept the blood covering of Jesus. For those who accept it, Jesus becomes our life because he forgives us of our past sins, current, and future sins. Doesn't give us permission, however, to continue to live in sin. Because it's not like a get out of jail free just because you accepted Christ. You can go ahead and do whatever, because to do that means that you're choosing a different master of your life other than Jesus. You know, for us as Christians, when we make a mistake and we commit a sin, what happens? Well, we have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that indwells in us and begins to convict our heart of that sin. And it brings us to the point where we have to repent and say, God, I shouldn't have done what I did. Will you forgive me? But if we continue to live in sin and just continue to sin without remorse, you know, sin's our master. So that's incompatible with the children of God. See, the Good Shepherd's sacrifice of his lifeblood makes it possible for everyone to have eternal life. And eternal life is available to us because the good shepherd laid down his life for us. And that leads us to our second important point. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. In verse 12 through 16, The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my Father for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice and there will be one flock and one shepherd. There is no one that cares more for a sheep than Jesus Christ. The religious leaders had faults, but Jesus is perfect. The hired hand will run away when under attack. When we get overwhelmed, sometimes we allow the carnal knowledge, nature of ourselves to just run wild, and we run away rather than continue to run to Jesus. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will never abandon us. In a world today that we feel like people abandon us all the time, we have one absolute constant truth, that once we belong to Jesus, Jesus will never, ever, under any circumstance, abandon us. I wish we could say the same, because sometimes we try to abandon Jesus. But it's a beautiful thought that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, never abandons us. Jesus cares so much for us that he will never forsake us. In our world today, and just like the time of Jesus, people will let you down. Man, I tell you, I failed people left and right. But my God has never let anyone down. They will disappoint. People will. And they will sometimes abandon you. But Jesus Christ never will. The Good Shepherd cares, and he desires to take our problems and our anxieties and all of our frustration because he cares. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, beautiful passage of scripture that I've committed to memory and one that means a lot to me in my life, because when difficult times come into our life, this is a beautiful thing that reduces the heavy burden that's on our heart. Because it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And the him we're talking about is Jesus Christ. And that's a pretty cool statement, isn't it? Because sometimes we get so overwhelmed by life that there are so many things that you might think nobody understands. And truth is, maybe people on this earth may or may not ever understand. But the truth is this, there's nothing that will happen in your life that God can't take. There's nothing that goes on in your life that is overwhelming to you and you don't always understand, that God can understand what the right solution will be to relieve you of that. He cares. So we can give him all of our concerns, all of our problems, because he cares. He cares enough to take all our anxiety. Jesus cares enough to be invested in your life. Verse 14 of our focal passage says, he knows his sheep, and his sheep knows him. This passage also reveals the magnitude of Jesus' caring. Jesus doesn't just simply care for the easy-to-care-for sheep. You know, think about some of the people in church. There's some people in church, and they're easy to love. They're just like us. They're outgoing. They're that. But and then there's sometimes that some people are just not easy to love. But you know what? Jesus cares for every one of us, no matter what our little quirky personality traits are, no matter what little things that's going on in our lives. Jesus still loves us and cares for us. He cares for those who are scattered about. He cares for that one who has gotten out of the sheep pen and wandered and wandered and wandered, trying to find the green pasture on the other side of the fence, who are lost and miserable and starving spiritually. And he cares for them enough to go get them. Jesus cared for the Jews. In fact, that's the sheep pen he's really talking about. He came to provide the sheep pen, but there's another group of sheep that isn't part of the sheep pen. He's talking about the Gentile. So he's talking about the entire world now, the Jews and the Gentiles. You pull up those two categories, there's nobody else left. You're either a Jew or you're Gentile. And so Jesus saying, this shepherd, this sheepfold for the Jews isn't the only sheep that I have out there. I need to go gather the other sheep to bring them into one unified place for all sheep that follows one shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus cared for the Jews. But the sheep of others and the Gentiles, he cared for too. People who are yet in the fold, he goes out and tries to bring them in. He cares so much for them that he loves them, and he does all he can to get them to come in. But then the sheep, whenever Jesus has done all he can do and asks them and beckons them and comes finds them, they still have a choice to make. Jesus cares for his sheep and he offers salvation. But the sheep must care enough to accept the offer and be saved by the blood of the Lamb. And there's a third and final point that goes right along with this thought. The good shepherd conquers all. The good shepherd conquers all. Verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. These two verses show the power of God and the authority that the good shepherd has. The good shepherd says that he has the authority to lay down his life. And we just talked about that. Without the bloodshedding of Jesus Christ on the cross, we would have no hope for salvation as we know it today. That's a power, and a true statement in and of itself. But then he goes on to say that he also has the authority to take it up again. So what's Jesus talking about here? Long before people even understood that Jesus is going to die on the cross, Jesus has said he has the authority to lay his life down and the authority to take it back. He's talking about his death. He's talking about his resurrection. The power of the resurrection is astounding. We do not have a dead good shepherd. We have a good shepherd that sacrificially died for us and miraculously rose from the grave and lives again. See, the good shepherd is a conqueror. He has conquered death. He is our conqueror. He's not just a conqueror in the abstract. He's a conqueror specifically in my personal life and in your personal life as well. There's nothing that Jesus cannot conquer. But sometimes we're living our life as if we have to figure it all out ourselves. All right, all the burdens we have and we're carrying, it's like, I can't give those to Jesus. He can't fix it. If I can't fix it, nobody can fix it. Sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking that way. But that's not the true conqueror that Jesus is, for the good shepherd is a conqueror. There's nothing that Jesus cannot conquer in your life. In fact, as we're just thinking, as you're thinking and reflecting in your own heart, what is in your life right this very moment that needs to be conquered? What are you struggling with? Are you struggling with your relationship? You know, we sometimes think that our relationships are so complicated that there's no hope for anything to mend. But that's not what Jesus says. Shoot, if he can have the authority to lay down his life and to take it back up, which we've seen in the reality with the cross and the resurrection, a relationship issue is no problem for Jesus. He's far greater than that. Perhaps there's other struggles that's going on in our lives. Maybe you're here today and you struggle with alcohol. Maybe you're struggling with drugs. Maybe you're struggling with gambling. Maybe you're struggling with pornography. Maybe there is struggles with your work or finances. Maybe your speech and the way you talk, and you don't want to do that, but you can't seem to get a handle on it. And so you just try to figure it out yourself. But Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd, and I will conquer these things. If I can conquer life and death, I can conquer the problems that happen in the life as well. So no matter what your struggle, the good shepherd can conquer it. Jesus has power, and Jesus has authority, and he wants his sheep to have a victorious life. So this morning, are you ready for a victorious life that is conquered through Jesus Christ our Lord? You know, when we hear the terms caring and conquering, and knowing that Jesus offers that to you in your life, isn't that a true blessing? No matter what the overwhelming situation might be, isn't it a beautiful truth to be able to have peace from and hope? This morning, we're going to have an invitation hymn. And as we, in just a moment, we'll stand to our feet and listen and sing a song and perhaps do some praying. We need to recognize the important truths that the good shepherd has come to sacrifice. If Jesus sacrifices and he is our Lord and he shares us the examples, then my friends, as Christians, we must understand that if our master is willing to sacrifice, there's going to be times in our lives for the advancement of the gospel's message and cause that we may be called upon to sacrifice. And so, and I really shouldn't use the term maybe called, because you know what? I don't know about you, but it will happen. We must sacrifice for Jesus. But the Good Shepherd has come not only to sacrifice, but the Good Shepherd is to show us he cares. Whenever you feel like nobody cares, guess what? Jesus does. The Good Shepherd has come to conquer every issue, every problem. Maybe you put yourself in a mess. Maybe you inherited a mess. It doesn't matter how you got there. What matters is if you're overwhelmed with an issue, then come to the Good Shepherd, the conqueror. I'm going to ask, would you stand with me, every head bowed and eyes closed? Let me ask you a couple of questions as we prepare for this invitation time. Are you ready to receive the sacrifice that Jesus offers to provide eternal life? See, the Good Shepherd has come to sacrifice. Will you accept it? Will you sacrifice your life of sin? Perhaps you're struggling today. And in those struggles, you feel like, well, no one really cares. It's not true. Jesus does care. You can cast all your fears. You can cast all your problems. You can cast all your anxieties on Jesus Christ. Why? Because he cares for you. Friends, are you needing victory in your life? Maybe you feel like you're defeated. But the Good Shepherd has come to conquer. He wants you to be free from the things that takes us down. He will conquer for us every issue and bring us victory if only we trust in him. But not just trust in him, believe in him and to allow him to be our Lord. See, to be a true child of God, it's not just that we have to repent of our sins. It's not that we just accept who Jesus Christ is and what he did. But we must choose to make him the Lord of your life. If you're allowing anything in your life to stand in the way with making Jesus Christ the Lord and boss of your life, you need the victory of Jesus to conquer it. And that's very possible. Because Jesus says he has that authority. So this morning, do you need to make a decision? If so, I'm going to pray. And as soon as I'm done with that prayer, I invite you to come. Maybe you want to pray with me. Maybe you want to talk about salvation. Or maybe you have that burden that you want to lay down at the feet of the altar and leave here a free person, knowing that Jesus has conquered whatever it is that you're carrying. Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you mean to us, Lord. Thank you for being a God that truly, sincerely loves us. The sheep is so important to Jesus, so important that he'll leave the 99 to go seeking. Man, Jesus, if I was out of this flock, you had personally come looking for me to love me and to encourage me to come back to the fold. Lord, if there's anyone in that position, Lord, right now, speak to their hearts, Lord, and let them claim your truth today. Lord, if there's anyone here that's never accepted Jesus Christ and the power and victory and the conquering of sin in their life, Lord, I pray that they'll step forward and accept that today. Lord, whatever decision, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for caring. And thank you for being a conqueror and bringing victory to our life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We're going to sing page
435.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee.
We're going to sing another stanza in just a moment. But right now, we're getting ready for the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper says your hearts need to be right. And if God has revealed to you some things in your heart right now that needs to be conquered, you can't allow it to stay there anymore. You have to confess that to the Lord and let him take that burden and give you victory. If there is anything going on in your hearts right now, this is your time to speak to the Lord. You come as we sing this last verse.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark thought, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot.
May be seated. I'm going to ask if our deacons could come forward and share with you that this is a very special time of our service. We usually do it every few months as a time of remembrance, as Jesus commanded us to do. We refer to this as the Lord's Supper. We have two ordinances in our church, two commands or rules that Jesus Christ himself gave to us as the church. One is for baptism, and the other is to participate in the Lord's Supper, and that's his command, our Lord. And when we do, he tells us to remember some things. For those of you who are guests today, the Lord's Supper table is open to all believers who have followed in the commands of Jesus Christ. He tells us to go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you are a Bible-based, believing church, person of God, that you don't have to be a member of our church, and you want to remember what he has done for you because you've accepted what he has commanded us to do, you're invited to participate with us today as well. As we prepare for that time, I want to remind you of passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 27, so whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the holy, against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine himself before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So let's take a moment right now to prepare our hearts for this special time. And if there's anything that God reveals to you in your heart, confess it right now and get that cleared up and be prepared. So as we consume the bread and the cup, that we will only recognize Jesus and what he stands for. Father, we're so thankful for who you are. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thanks for caring, and thank you, Father, for victory. For Father, as we participate today, I pray that our hearts can be pure and clean, Lord, and looking to you. Father, I thank you so much for what you've done for us, and thank you for giving us the commandments, Lord, that you've given us to us this morning, for us to stop and to remember what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done. For Father, you sacrificed all on the cross. You paid the penalty of our sins. You rose from the grave. And Lord, you've offered us salvation if we choose simply to accept you as our Lord and Master. Thank you, God. Thank you for this time. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. God's word says, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. Gary, would you say a blessing over the food?